All right. Good morning, Vine Church. I am incredibly excited and thankful and humbled for this opportunity to be here today and to share this stage, this pulpit, and have the opportunity to open God's Word and share it with you this morning. Whether you're in the house or online, we are so incredibly thankful and excited that you are with us. Whatever time of day it is where you may be, if you're catching it live this morning or later in the week or a month, a year from now, we are thankful you are here and pray that God will bless you through this service today. If I haven't met you before, my name is Alex, and in case you're just joining, my name is Alex Hanvey. I get to be part of the pastoral leadership team here at the Vine Church, and if there's anything I can do for you, any questions I can answer or a prayer request I can pray with you about or for, please let me know. Please reach out to me. You can email me at alex.hanvey@thevine.tv, or I can catch you after the service. Either way, I would love to connect with you and just be of any help that I possibly can. So today is a special day for me, as today I got to complete the triple crown of ministry, at least for myself. I got to stand up here with the worship team. Don't ask why they let me do that. My mic is probably as low, almost off, but that's okay. I just enjoy being able to worship. I got to welcome everybody to the Vine today, and now I get to share the gospel and to preach with you today. So I am excited about that. I am blessed and humbled by this opportunity to be able to serve in any capacity that I can. So if you were with us last week, we're going through our series called Summer in the Prophets right now. And we're walking through a few of the books in the Old Testament. And right now, and last week specifically, Pastor Tyler, or Pastor T, as I may refer to him, that's just a mental slip if I do. But Pastor Tyler opened up in the book of Amos. And if you hear me say Amos, or Amos, it's because I've been listening to different people talk about this and kind of unpack what's happening, and so I may refer to it in that way. Ever since I heard someone pronounce it Amos or Amos, I just can't get that out of my head, and so it comes out. I've always said Amos. I'm not real sure what the correct pronunciation would be. It seems like Amos or Amos would be correct just in the spelling, but I don't know. We'll see. So if I do that, just warning you there. You may hear the switch in the phrasing. But we were opening in Amos chapter 4 last week and really diving into what was happening there. And I'm going to recap a little bit to catch us up where we're going to be at this morning and today. So if you have your Bibles with you and you want to turn to Amos chapter 9, that's what we're going to be walking through this morning. If you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead and turn there, whether it's a physical or a digital. Or if you need one, we have them in the back free for the taking. If you would like one, just raise your hand and ask, and we would love to get you one. Or if you're watching online, they'll also be on the screen as well as we walk through the verses in the passage this morning. But Amos comes from a small town in the kingdom of Judah, and he is sent by God to give a message, a prophecy, a warning to Israel, which is considered the northern kingdom. But really, this message and this warning that he is proclaiming is for both Israel and Judah. Because during this time, right around here, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, had been split into two separate nations or two separate kingdoms for roughly around 150 years during this time. So you have the northern kingdom, which is Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is Judah. And so that's where Amos comes from. And it's a small town there. And you know, what's really awesome is that he doesn't come from a priestly background. He doesn't have this long lineage or heritage of priest in his family, such as maybe Jeremiah or Ezekiel, but rather Amos is someone that I would consider like myself, a normal guy. He's a shepherd and a farmer, you know, nothing of which holds a lot of stature within his community or among the people there in Judah and Israel. He's not famous. He's not of nobility. But yet God chooses him from the smallest of the two kingdoms to go to the northern kingdom in Israel, particularly into Bethel or Bethel, where their temple and where they do a lot of their worship. And so he sends Amos there. And what we can learn and understand, because if we look back at our series we had a few weeks ago or a couple months ago now around David, when Matt was preaching, he was telling us about David's small beginnings. Because sometimes we think that, well, we don't really have the background, or we're not well known, or we don't have all the right attributes and qualities or qualifications for God to use us. But it's in the small beginnings when God will call us to do great and mighty things. So what we can take away from this is that our obedience and being used by God is not relative to our stature or position in this world. And I want to say that one more time, because I want us to understand our obedience to God and being used by God is not relative to our stature or position in this world. Even though the world might look at us as lowly in some cases because we don't have the biggest house or the nicest car or the biggest bank account or the most followers on social media, God can and will still use us for his mighty purpose if we're obedient and we humble ourselves to follow his will and his plan. And something that we know during this time as Amos is being sent is that both Israel in the north and Judah in the south are very prosperous politically and militarily during this time. Both are doing incredibly well. They're both fortified, and financially they're doing great. The two kings that rule these separate kingdoms, Uzziah is in Judah in the south, and Jeroboam the second is king in the north. You would think, well, if they're doing so great and they're so prosperous and they're so strong militarily, then they must be doing something right. But you see, the problem is over time, they started to take their focus off of God and they started putting it on the material and worldly possessions that they had, their stature and how people felt about them or praised them. You see, the problem became that they were more focused on the blessings rather than the blesser, the one whom the blessings actually came from. They lost focus of God and chased after things like idols. Idol worship became a big influence within these two nations and in these two kingdoms, and they started to become corrupt and live in immorality. They were moving farther and farther and farther away from God as they began to even neglect the poor and those who were the most needy within their kingdoms. And so Amos is sent right in the heart of Israel to give them and to deliver a message from God. One commentary writes and says this, is that the nation felt so sure, therefore, that she was in God's good graces because of their prosperity, because of how well things seemed to be going. But prosperity only increased Israel's religious and moral corruption. God's past punishments for unfaithfulness were forgotten, and his patience was at an end. You know, a lot of people try to say that God is not patient, that God should give more lenience and more patience. But I love what it says in 2 Peter. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, what we're going to see happening here and the warnings that Amos is giving to the people of Israel, and what this commentary sort of summarizes here, feels such a warning that we should take ourselves in this present day, both individually, but also as a country and as a nation. Because we are starting to see a nation that at one time in history would have heavily and by the majority been labeled as Christian is slowly and slowly moving farther and farther away from God every single day. You see, in our own lives, just like what was happening in Israel, we should strive to never forget God's past faithfulness. And that's why we see that time and time again, especially in the Old Testament, where they would set up stones, they would set up an altar to remind them of what God had done for them. But at the same time, while we never forget his past faithfulness, we should never forget his past correction. Because if we start to forget what God has corrected us from, we repeat that same cycle. And there's two sayings that I've never considered them, you know, to be put together, but fit so well when we do exactly that and forget what has happened in the past. The two sayings are, you learn from your past mistakes. You learn from what you did wrong before so that you can continue to do better, so that you can improve and be better. But if you never learn, then the second saying is that history repeats itself. And we see this. It's crazy how you see there is truly a cycle, not just through the Old Testament with the people of Israel, but you see this in history books, in countries after country, nation after nation, kingdom after kingdom that previously existed that is no longer around or is barely surviving today. History repeats itself because what happens, and we see this specifically in the people of Israel, after so many generations, people start to forget what they've already been through. And so they walk back through the same mess. They take the same path that had been walked previously because people stop reminding the younger generations after them of what they've learned. And part of that is because the younger generations to come, and you see it today, and I hate to say, sometimes I even find myself in that way, you stop asking questions for the people who have gone before you, who have the wisdom and the knowledge, and who can help to save you from making the same mistakes. You see, and one of the crazy things about the time about Israel in this time is that they are considered very religious. They still do a lot of what their rules and their laws say to do when it comes to worship and when it comes to sacraments. They still perform them. So they would be considered, in a sense, very religious, but yet they have almost no relationship with God, even though they are doing these things. And they've allowed such idol worship to come in that a lot of their worship and a lot of their religion is not even directed towards God, but towards false idols and gods in their lives that they have allowed to creep in. The people of Israel and Judah begin to live in such a way that they actually believe that all God really cares about is the worship, the sacraments, the rituals, these particular things. Let me make sure I show up to church on Sunday. Let me give a few dollars in the tithe bucket. Let me say hey to a couple of people. I'm good for the rest of the week. I don't have to interact or worry about what God says, what he thinks, or what he wants for me anymore. And so in that lifestyle, they again are walking farther and farther away from God. And I read that and I'm like, how many times have I been there? How many times have we been there as a church? Or how many times have we been there in our own lives and we've seen that in the lives of others? And so as Amos comes to speak to the people of God, God was not just warning them. This is not just a slap on the wrist, hey, do better. This is not just, hey, go sit and time out for a few minutes or a slight discomfort to your way of life. But as Pastor Tyler pointed out last week, this was going to be a near total and complete destruction of the people of Israel. But there would be a remnant that would last on the other side of that. Now, if you've never read all the way through the book of Amos, it's not that long. It's 9 chapters. And the book is divided into 3 clear, distinct sections. Chapters 1 and 2 are the message to the nations around Israel and to Israel themselves. Or you could even think of it as the indictments towards Israel. Matthew, I know you're in the back. I hope you watch this later. That one's for you. But this is what Amos is bringing to the people of Israel, is to let them know what they have done and that God's patience has run out. And it's really interesting because if you look at where Israel and Judah are on the map, and then you look at the nations around them, when Amos is going through them, he starts kind of on an outer edge, but it's those that border and are around and surround the nation of Israel and Judah. And he starts naming them off. There's 8 in total, including Judah and Israel. And as he names them, they surround the nation of Israel and Judah. And then he starts to name a few more that get closer and closer to them. And then finally, nations 7 and 8 that Amos refers to is Judah and Israel. And it's like a bullseye. Like he's zeroing in and saying, these are all the nations that have done these abominable, these immoral things. And he's closing in. And you would think he's going to say, hey, these are the nations you should not be like. But then he says the same about Judah and the same about Israel. Because what has happened is they no longer look different than the nations and the people around them, but they have become exactly as they were, if not worse than the nations around them. You see, just because these were the people of God, it doesn't exempt them from following God and his righteousness and what he wants for their life. In the same way that as Christians, we cannot say, hey, I gave my life to Jesus, now I can do what I want because Jesus will just forgive me about it anyway. You see, we should live a life that is in pursuit of the righteousness of Christ, that he has shown us and reflected in his own life. We can learn from Amos and the failings of Israel that we are called to be set apart from the world, not to look, act, or operate in the same manner that they do. Because how will they ever know that we are Christians if all we do is look and act and talk exactly like them? So that's chapters 1 and 2. That's the first part, the message or indictment to Israel and the nations surrounding them. Then chapters 3 through 6 are a message or sermons to Israel and their leaders. And these are, in a way, as we walked through last week with what Pastor Tyler preached, these are there to get their attention, to proclaim to them what they've done and what is happening to them. And then the third division or third section of Amos is chapters 7, 8, and 9. And these are the visions that Amos is given to then be proclaimed and then to be shared to the people of Israel. And these visions are just symbolic representations and depictions of the day of the Lord, which is the judgment that is to come, that every single one of us will face that day. Every single one of us will be judged for eternity. The first 4 visions, which are covered in 7 through 8, chapter 7 through 8. The first 4 visions, I won't go into each of them individually, but the first is of locusts and kind of the swarm coming and sweeping over the nation of Israel. Amos actually pleads to God to not allow that to happen, and God relents. And the second is of a fire that sweeps through and burns the nation and the kingdom. And Amos pleads and God relents. The third and the fourth vision are of a plumb line and then a depiction of summer fruit that is taken to be eaten and devoured. But the one I want to talk just briefly about is the plumb line, particularly because I had no idea what a plumb line was. So I looked it up to kind of figure out what this meant for Israel and what God was sort of showing through this. And basically, a plumb line is a tool that would be used to measure and gauge the levelness of a vertical wall with a perpendicular base. So if you imagine, you know, the floor and then a wall being built up, the plumb line would be a string with a weight at the end of it that would be used to be measured so that the weight would give a straight line. And so then it would be measured to the wall to see if it's leaning to the left or to the right. Because obviously if it's leaning to the left or to the right, over time gravity will help to pull that wall down so that it falls and it crumbles. And so the plumb line is a representation of God running out of patience and saying, it is time for you to be measured to see if you were leaning left or right. And I'm not talking about politically, but to see if you were following and in line with the law that God has laid out, with the will of God, with what God has called the people of Israel to do and the way that he has called them to live. So it's time for them to be measured. They will escape no longer the judgment that would be to come. Now, the fifth vision that is covered is where we're going to be in chapter 9. So if you're already there, great. I gave you a head start earlier. But in Amos chapter 9, this is what it says as we walk through and see about this vision of the Lord at the altar. And what I just want to point out is this is a place, the altar, where they would come to worship and they would come to give thanks, come to give sacrifice, come to seek forgiveness, but a place where they could come to find peace in a relationship with God. But now we are about to see this is a place for which judgment will be coming and declared to the people of Israel. So in Amos chapter 9, verse 1, it says this: I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake, bring them down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left, I will kill with the sword. Not one will get away, none will escape. You see, this is not a verbal warning. It's not a slap on the wrist, as I mentioned earlier. This is not just a few moments in time out. But this is the punishment and the judgment that was coming for the people of Israel for the way that they had been living apart from God. The way they had rejected God time and time again to allow idol worship in the same place, in the same temple, at the same altar that was built and created only for the worship of God. So God's patience had run out. Let's pick up in verse 2 through 4. It says, though they dig down to the depths below, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to the heavens above, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, there I will hunt them down and seize them. Though they hide from my eyes at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent to bite them. Though they are driven into exile by their enemies, there I will command the sword to slay them. There's not a lot of promise. There's not a lot of goodness and love in what we read here when we read it from a fleshly perspective as well as from an outsider's perspective. It seems very dreary, very gloom. It seems very difficult to swallow. And we see this illustration of how God is saying, the judgment that I bring, there is no one who will escape it. The same goes for us. When the time comes and Jesus returns, and when we stand before the throne for judgment, there is nothing any of us can do to outrun it. We can't hide from it. We can't climb high enough or dig down deep enough to escape it. It will happen and it will come and it will find each and every one of us. There is no area, no space that is outside of God's reach, that is outside of God's grasp or outside of his vision. We cannot hide from God. Adam and Eve tried it, and they were in the garden, but they knew they could not run. I want to read real quick just a short passage from the book of Psalms. It's going to be in Psalm 139. I just want to read this to look at the comparison to what we just read. Psalm 139. It's going to be verses 7 through 12. Just listen to what it says. Think about what we just read and listen to what this says. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong one. Hang on. 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. You see, what we can take from this is in the declaration, the message, and the proclamation that Amos is making to the people of Israel is that you cannot escape God's judgment and the justice that he will serve. But at the same time, in the Psalms, we see that God's provision, his protection, his presence will be there wherever we happen to find ourselves as well. There is nowhere we can escape and be outside of God's presence. But I want us to understand that there is hope for the people of Israel and Judah, and there is hope for us. Let's go to verse 8 in Amos chapter 9. It says, surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not totally destroy the descendants of Jacob, declares the Lord. You see, Israel is God's chosen people, but they have become among the worst of the nations that surround them. And while God will bring justice, and while he will judge the people for their wickedness, these aren't good people, these aren't kind people, these are wicked and sinful people who deserve the judgment that they will face. God still says, I will not completely destroy them. And he chooses to spare the remnant and not bring upon a total destruction and elimination upon the Israelites. But rather, God chooses something else. He chooses to rebuild, and he makes a way. Let's read verse 9. It says, for I will give the command, and I will shake the people of Israel among the nations as grain is shaken in a sieve, and not a pebble will reach the ground. I love this. Will shake them as a grain shaken in a sieve. This is when the wheat gets separated. It's like a pan or a tray that has this grate over it so that the wheat that is good can be maintained, while the rocks and the pebbles and everything else can be separated from them, so that there is a distinction but from the refuse that can be thrown away and the wheat that is actually good to be harvested, to be collected. You see, those who repent out of the nation of Israel, who turn to God and seek him and call upon him, they will be rescued. They will be saved. They will be the remnant who can carry on what God has in store for them. The hope is this, is that God will bring blessing even after his judgment and will not totally reject Israel. Let's go down to verses 11 through 12. And it says, in that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins, and will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name. Don't miss that. All the nations that bear the name of the Lord our God, declares the Lord, who will do these things. You see, God reveals the restoration of the house of David and points to the coming Messiah, that the house of David will not be destroyed and will not be removed, but that there will be some rebuilding and restoration to come. And we can look at that because then Jesus would come to restore, to rebuild, to give hope, not only for the people of Israel, but for you and for me. For everyone who is in this house and everyone watching online, we also have a hope that we get to look to, a future that is better than where we are right now, because it is in the presence of our Lord, our God. And that is only through the way that is Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Verses 13 through 15 say, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plow, and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from the hills, and I will bring my people, Israel, back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." What we see is a beautiful and prosperous contrast to what Pastor T walked through last week in Amos chapter 4, where it was the flip side of what we read here. It was actually the taking away, the stripping, and not being able to use and not being blessed with these things. But now we see that God says there will be a time that comes when they will have these things. They will be blessed. I will pour my blessing out on the people of Israel. You see, this is what we have when we have a right relationship with God. And I don't mean material and worldly possessions and blessings. I'm talking about we have the abundance of the goodness, of the peace, of the hope and life that only comes from a right standing with God. And that is not something we can earn on our own by our good works and our effort, but rather it only comes through our faith in Jesus Christ. One thing that we will always see and that we can always count on is that the worldly kingdoms will be destroyed and broken down. They will never last forever. And they will be replaced by the future messianic kingdom, which is God's kingdom over all nations. Last week we unpacked God's justice and his righteousness. You see, because God is righteous, he brings and serves justice. And so if there is justice, it is for everyone. Because as Paul reminds us, we all fall short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous, no, not a single one. So we all will face the justice and the judgment that is to come. But the beauty of it is, and what we see in Amos 9, is not only justice and righteousness, the unrighteousness of the people of Israel, of ourselves, but here we see justice and mercy. Not only is God righteous, which therefore will result in him serving justice to the people of Israel, to ourselves, but praise the Lord that there is mercy for each and every one of us that we can be covered in by our faith in Jesus Christ. Because you see, where we fail at righteousness, God's mercy steps in. And it steps in the person of Jesus, because he lived the righteous life where we can't. He faced our payment and our penalty for our sin. The judgment that we should have taken, he took for us. But sin and death could not defeat him and could not hold him. And on the third day, he rose, conquering sin and death, that we may have life and receive that mercy through faith in him and him alone. You see, that's the goodness of God. That's the grace of God, that he allows us, even in spite of all our mess, our wickedness, our failures, and our faults, he allows us to step into mercy, to be covered in righteousness that is not our own, that we do not deserve and we did not earn, but rather it comes from the life, the sacrifice, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in his perfectness. We can stand before God through faith in who he is. Micah 6, verse 8 says this, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? to act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. See, God must confront evil because God is good, because God is righteous. And so he must confront the evil and wickedness of Israel as he will and must confront the evil and wickedness of our own lives. But we see here in Amos 9 that that's not the end, and that's not the final part of the story. But there is hope. That the long-term plan and purpose is that there can be restoration and there can be adoption into the new family that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are, how much you feel like you've messed up. You cannot outrun God, and you cannot outrun his grace and his mercy and his love for you. So today, if God has been speaking to you and he has been laying on your heart and he has been calling and pulling for you to open your eyes, to open your ears, to hear and to see and to experience the love that is in the person of Jesus Christ, I plead and I pray for you right now that you will answer that call, that you will surrender your life and repent of your way of living and turn to Jesus, who is the way of life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this opportunity that you have given us to be able to gather in your presence in this place, to bring glory to your name, to open up your word. And we pray for your spirit to speak. Dear Lord, there are many of us who have wrestled with our past, our mistakes, our failures, and we tell ourselves that we're not worthy, that we're not good enough, that there's nothing that we will ever be able to do to accept, to receive, to embrace your love and mercy. Dear Lord, for those who are struggling with that and wrestling with that right now, Lord, I pray for them. And I pray in this moment that you will lay it down at the feet of Jesus, that you will be able to look up to him and understand that his arms are wide open to receive you, to embrace you. Jesus, live the perfect life that you couldn't, that I couldn't, that none of us will ever be able to. Jesus died the death on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. And on the third day, he rose in victory to defeat both sin and death, that we could have life, that we could experience the mercy, the grace, and the love that is Jesus Christ. So if that's you and you've never surrendered and accepted that for yourself, I'm going to ask you to do so now. I want you to pray this prayer with me and understand it has nothing to do with the words. They're not magic. They're not special. All that matters is what is in your heart, in your belief that Jesus lived the perfect life, died the death that you and I deserved, and rose in victory that we may have life, to receive him, to accept him as Lord and Savior. So if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me and believe it and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here as well in the house and you want to pray this with us, for those who may be praying it and coming to Jesus for the first time, so that we can pray together, just pray after me. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I repent. I turn from my way to follow you. I believe you are who you say you are. You lived the perfect life. You paid my penalty on the cross. You rose in victory from the grave. Help me to follow you the rest of my life, the best way I know how. With every head still bowed and eyes closed, if you're in the house today and you prayed that and confessed and surrendered, and you can say wholeheartedly that is the first time you have ever given your life to Christ, just want you to raise your hand. If you're watching online, when I count to three, I just want you to send us a message, leave a comment, leave a raised hand emoji, whatever it is, just get in touch with us so that we can connect with you, encourage you, and celebrate with you. So if that's you and you surrendered to Christ for the first time in the house or online, when I count to three, just respond. One, two, three. Good. And for the rest of us here as well, for those who are in the house and online, Lord, I pray that we will seek you, pursue you, and follow you in everything that you call us to. That we will not turn our back from you, that we will not lean to the left or lean to the right, but that we will stay in line and in sync with what your will is for us. Lord Jesus, I pray in this moment as we get ready to worship together that you will be glorified. I pray that you will be honored and that you again will remove all of the distractions and the blinders from around us, and that we will be near to you and draw us closer to your presence. If you will, go ahead and stand and worship with us.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, he's the 99. I couldn't earn it, don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
For those who are in the house, or again, if you're online, we are so thankful that you have spent this time with us. We know we have a lot who are out today for various reasons, whether it's sickness or loss of a loved one or some other activity that's taken place and has kept you from here today. But we want to know we miss you, we love you, we hope you'll be back with us in person next week. But I want you to understand that you don't have to be in this house every Sunday for God to see you or to be near to you. Just like we sang Reckless Love, there's no mountain that he will not climb to be next to you. There's no wall he will not kick down to get to you. Know that God loves you. He is for you, and he wants you to be with him. So if you're struggling with that, we would love to talk with you and connect with you and help you to understand and pray for you. But I hope and I pray that each and every one of you will walk out of here knowing that God is with you, that you can't outrun his love, and he will not leave you or forsake you. May you be blessed. May you bless others. May you come and join us again next Sunday back here at the YMCA. God bless and have a great week.